set up. It's interesting having the last name Leatherman and having two sons that were raised up in such a way that, for those of you that couldn't hear, much time spent in the shop trying to teach them how tools to use, Buck was up there going, got to light them in a star pattern, got to light them in a star pattern, because that's how you tighten wheels down, in a star pattern. And all I could do is go, oh. Go ahead and start it up, Wally.
Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, you on the other side of the camera, this morning for the sermon titled, Lead Forward. Led Forward. I wonder which one it will be. Now, while you're getting ready for that, our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, starting in the 25th verse and ending in the 40th verse. And while you're looking that up, I feel it is my duty to teach you all. That's part of what a pastor is, right? A preacher. You're supposed to be a teacher. And as we all know, I have a great fascination with flight and with birds and that kind of stuff in general. And it's that time of year again, isn't it? And over top of our house is the flight plan for all the geese in North America to head south. Womp, womp, womp. And of course, you know, when they fly overhead, the first thing you do is find a place to get in undercover. And I started to look, and I'm so fascinated with it because the geese fly in a V. Everybody says, Canadian geese, what do you think? They fly in a V, right? And you always see one up front, womp, 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 and he's leading. And I have learned through careful study, because I've always been curious why one side is longer than the other when they fly in a V. And through careful study, I have learned that there is no particular leader in the group. One leads for a while because he gets that clean air and he restores his strength and he doesn't have to fight against the dirt. But after a while, he tires because he's buffeted against the current. So when it's back there flying in the slipstream, moves around and becomes to the front. He becomes a leader, right? They got the V, and they got long on one side, short on the other. They fly along. And I have studied and read and read and studied, and I have come to find out why one side of the Canadian geese V is longer than the other. Would you like to know why?
Why?
Because there's more birds on that side. I cracked myself up. Luke chapter 2, starting in the 25th verse. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of to your people in Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce his own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you will allow us in these paltry hours to spend time with you. That you will open our hearts up, that you will teach us, that you will use the words that will come out of me, not mine, to walk us closer to Jesus, to teach us more about our heritage, our inheritance, and more about the gospel and the words, that we may shine that light out, that we may be those beacons that people look toward when they want to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our minds for this message. May it lift us and teach us and walk us along. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, when I put this sermon together, when I started hearing it up in the old beam, and I sent the title to Diane, and I said the title is what it is, I would imagine that she read that and said to herself, which way is he going to pronounce it? Because it has multiple pronunciations, doesn't it? And I'm sure all of you are like, all right, which one is he going to do? S.I. Macmillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, I've told this story once before, but I love this story, tells of a young woman who wanted to go to college. She wanted to get an education, but her heart sank as she read the question application on a question on the application, a blank that said for this most prestigious college that she wanted to be a part of, are you a leader? Now, she was honest and she was conscientious and she thought about it. And finally, she simply wrote no and returned the application expecting to hear the worst. To her surprise, she received the letter from the great prestigious college that said, Dear applicant, a study of the application form reveals that you filled out in the blank, are you a leader? You answered no. A further study of our college says that this year we will have 1,452 leaders coming to our college this year. We are accepting your application to our most prestigious college because we feel that it is imperative that of the 1,452 new leaders coming, they have at least one follower. So, in an effort to teach everyone how to properly make your New Year's resolution, because that's what it's all about, we're staring down the barrel of the beginning of the new year, I will submit the following for you to learn how to properly make and keep a New Year's resolution. Now, to understand that, you have to be in a certain mindset. A resolution cannot be something dumb. It cannot be something simple. It has to be something that hurts. It has to be something that wants to cause that inward change. It has to be something so powerful and so direct on your person that you want to change. So I'm going to give you my New Year's resolution. I hereby, as my New Year's resolution, will not speak of, chase after, or even so much as think about owning steam engines, tractors, old motorcycles, and trucks. Well, that lasted 5 seconds. There is no New Year's resolution. There should only be one, and that's the title of this sermon. You see, it is our very nature to be so concerned with so many things that oftentimes we think we are to be leaders, and yet we are needed not to be. We need to have a basic premise. We need to be led forward. That's the Christian. That's what we need. We need. We should make our lives center around being led forward. Because we're not leaders. Now, I know that that flies in the face of just about everything that you say. Well, I guarantee you one thing. My name is Paul Nelson Leatherman III, and I am not a leader. Oh, no, no, no. It was made very clear to me on December when I 2007, right before I took over the post at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren as the pastor, not the preacher, not the speaker, the pastor. My position was made very clear to me when I touted and spouted off to my father, who was a preacher, is still a preacher, and has been a preacher since pretty much the day I was born. Do you reckon he knew what was coming? He said to me, "You are the servant. You are lower than anyone in the church. And if you ever forget that, it will get taken away from you. You're not the leader." Okay, got it, Pop. I'm not. I need to be led forward. Because if I try to lead myself on my own, well, I'll just make a mess of everything. And I'm good at it. Matthew Henry, who lived from 1662 to 1714, was what they called at that point in time, are you ready? A non-conformist preacher. Non-conformist in the 1700s. Gee, isn't that funny that today we are now searching out non-conformist preachers? And I think I might just be one of those. He spent much of his time and his life in England. He was prematurely born. He was racked with all kinds of illnesses, and he couldn't go to school. So he was taught by tutors. They would come to the house and live there and spend time. And by the time he was 9, he was able to read and write Latin. And he worked within the Greek part of the New Testament. He was tutored by great ones. And so at 18 years old, he got sent to Islington to become a solicitor, a lawyer. And while he was there, he gave an oration that somebody realized that the power of God moved within him and asked him to come speak at a congregation in Nantwich. Turned out to be his first sermon. He was offered to become the local nonconformist minister. He was so concerned about his ability to lead that he did not want to be a part of it. He turned it down. He said, "I don't want to break up any churches around there. That's not where I'm supposed to be." But after prayerful consideration and urging that another congregation needed to grow, he was led forward by the Spirit and became the minister of the new Presbyterian congregation at Chester, England. It grew under his leadership. And they had to build a new building. And you would think that with all of that, following the Spirit, his life would be full. And yet, he married Catherine Hardware in 1687. That is, her parents, to make sure that she had gotten a good man, moved to Chester to attend his congregation and watch over him. Can you imagine that? If you're in-laws came to church and looked at you from the other side of the pew like this. And some of you still look at me like that. But I know why you are, because you're like, I don't know what goes on in his head. Shortly after they were married, they had the birth of their first child, and his wife passed away from smallpox. And 20 months later, the infant died. But he continued to live there with the Hardwares. And then he was introduced to Mary Warburton, who was a relative of Mrs. Hardware. And they married. And his second child, Elizabeth, was born. And she died in infancy. And a third died in infancy. Constant pain. When asked why she chose to marry him against her father's wishes, Mary said she fell in love. And when she went to her father and he said, "No, he's got no background. He's got no education. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he came from." She said, "Yes, I know. But I know where he's going and I want to follow with him." Matthew Henry, I read, made a statement. And I am going to live by what he said because it typifies my life here. He said, after becoming the established preacher in Chester, he began to travel around to nearby cities speaking. And once he became the preacher there and everything, he said, Matthew Henry said of living in Chester, "I cannot think of leaving the Chester church until the Chester church wants to leave me. Okay, Longmeadow, I can't think of leaving here until you're ready to leave me. Because I am led forward to be here. He needed to be led forward. He needed to have that direction shown to him. He needed something in his life that pushed him in that direction. Anna and Simeon were very, very much a part of Jesus Christ's beginning. And we often forget about them. We kind of glaze over them, don't we? We get to past the birth. Here comes Jesus. Woohoo! I watched on Christmas Day VeggieTales' story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, I was so happy to watch that. I was singing along the songs until my sons came downstairs and they looked at me looking at that and they looked at me and they went, oh God. We think about the three wise men who showed up. Now what we forget sometimes is that it was 2 years later. But they helped herald in the understanding of the birth of Jesus Christ. But we don't think about Anna and Simeon too awful much. And yet, when I started to get ready to put together for this year, or this year's last sermon, got it, I thought about, I am led forward in everything I did, and bang, it came right to me. If we go back to the Scriptures, and you start paying attention, Simeon and Anna were devout Jews. They were devout. They were waiting for the Messiah. It says, right out of the gate, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it goes on to say that he would get to see the Messiah before he died. Anna had been married for 7 years. And her husband passed away. And in that time, she decided to devote her life wholly and completely to following the prophets and following the prophecy given to her by God, by going there and staying there. She was 84 years old. In that time, 84 years old would be the equivalent to 200 today. It just didn't happen. And yet there she was. Here's Simeon, here's Anna. They're in there worshiping. Oh God, please let me see this. Please, Father, thank you for these blessings. And suddenly in walks Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. 8 days afterwards. And we record the Bible saying, verse 27, moved by the Spirit. You know what that means? Led forward. Simeon went up and picked up the child away and praised God and said, now I can go. Now I have seen Israel's salvation. Now I get it. Now I understand. We go down a little bit further. And in verse 38, coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. They were moved. They were led forward by the Holy Spirit to understand what salvation was, what it meant, and what it held. And they were not getting the Messiah that they thought was coming. You go back and read the old scripts, the old books, the old studies. All the Jews were waiting for a flaming sword and a king to come tearing down out of the heavens and just smite. Did I get it right that time?
Yes.
I got it. Beginning of a new year. And just smite everyone that was against the Jews, against Israel. Just wipe them out. And they get a baby in diapers, cooing. You know how babies make that sound, right? This is what they get. And instead of being heartbroken, they praised him. Verse 31. Which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Do you know who the Gentiles are? All right, let me explain this to you so you understand. Look to your left. Now look to your right. Hi, Gentiles. That was us. The unwashed, the unclean, the lost, the not Jews. And they were waiting for this massive Messiah to get this baby. And instantly they understood. And they were blessed. And they were lifted up. And they were led forward to come to the Messiah. You might even say that they were the first ones to give their hearts to Christ. Let's add those two to the list of people that we want to meet in heaven, shall we? Everybody say, yes, we will.
Yes, we will.
I'm going to hunt them down. Hey, Simeon, I preached on you one Sunday, and I know what you're going to say to me. Yeah, I heard that mess. I take this month very seriously. Not because it's Christmas, because this is the month I was led forward. Yeah, it all started in October. A lot of conversations, a couple months. Had to test it out. But at the beginning of this month, I was led forward. And I realized that every time I decide I'm going to teach God how things are done, He's going to remind me to turn 10 degrees south. Oh, look at all these faces. What did he just say? You see, there was a large convoy of ships, aircraft carriers, battleships, frigates, PT boats, and supply boats. And I don't know how many boats there were, but I would imagine there was probably about 50 boats, 10,000 sailors, all sailing out on the sea. And they were going along. And suddenly this call came across the conning tower, "Sir, there is something in our way, and we are going to ram into it." And the captain, the admiral, the leader of the fleet, gets up to that microphone and goes, "Attention, this is the USS, whatever it is. You are in our path. We suggest that you turn 10 degrees to the north." And a voice came back and said, "We suggest that you turn 10 degrees to the south to avoid hitting us." And the captain, the admiral, the big guy gets back up and he says, "I'm sorry, you don't realize this is a large naval fleet. We are floating towards you. We have much on our side. Turn 10 degrees to the north." And the voice came back on and said, "Don't care. You're going to hit us. You turn 10 degrees to the south." Well, now the admiral got the bars, got all the stuff. Man, full of himself, gets up there and says, "Let me tell you something, buddy. You don't turn that thing 10 degrees to the north, I'm going to unleash the full force of this Navy upon you. What do you think about that? We'll stop you." And the voice comes back and says, "Dear Admiral, this is a lighthouse. You are about to crash into the rocks. We advise you turn 10 degrees to the south." You see, and that's the thing, isn't it? That's what happens. When we decide that we're going to lead God, we forget that we need to be turning 10 degrees to the south. Now, I'm sure, I am positive that there is not a single person in this room that has ever decided that they would tell God what they were going to do. None of you have ever done that, right? I have. So we'll exclude me, because we all know that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Awful quiet out there. How about you all on the other side of the camera? Don't think I'm not talking to you. And that's what it's all about as we face the new year. We need to be reminded that there is something leading us forward. And it's there for a reason. 11 o'clock last night, 24 hours ago. Anybody remember what happened? Snowy, cold, miserable, freezing. Not this weekend. Huh? How about it? We sat on a deck eating Christmas lunch because it was a balmy, whatever it was. And I thought, where it happened to winter and when did we move to Florida? But on this particular night at 11 p.m., it was cold and freezing and frozen. And the attack was failing. They were behind. They couldn't get the boats loaded. The guns wouldn't get on there. Men were freezing up. Fears had begun to plague the entire operation that it was not going to happen. And, quote, as I was certain there was no making a retreat without being discovered and harassed on the repassing on the river, I determined to push on at all events. And the command was given, put the boats in the water. And the call went up, who will lead us? And he decided, I'm going to walk out and get in the front boat. And he recorded that he read from Thomas Paine's pamphlet, The Crisis. It said, these are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. In stepping in the boat, in which portly General Henry Knox was already seated, General George Washington gave him a kick with his boot and said, shift that fat rear end, Henry, or slowly you'll swamp us right here in the boat. I'll get out front. And when he stepped to the front of the boat, the men began to realize that they were going to be led. The boats ferried 2,400 soldiers, 200 horses, 18 cannons across the icy river, and we all know what happened next. The troops marched 8 miles downriver before surprising the Hessian troops sleeping in their quarters and set forth a motion that would free this country. They were led forward. I need to remember the words from the 1975 Oak Ridge Boys hit. Everybody knows what it was. Ron, don't you spoil it, because I showed you at the beginning of church. Everybody knows the great hit from 1975 from the Oak Ridge Boys, right? And I pledge I'm going to relearn this song on guitar and play it one day. Come on. It's all about being led forward. It's a song that says, nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. Everybody wants to be the lead singer in the band. Isn't that the truth? Nobody wants to be back there because that's not where the glory is. But that's the problem. That's where the glory lies. And being able to watch our Savior lead us forward. Walk us through everything. Walk us through the fires of hell. Walk us through tribulation. Walk us through trial. That's how we approach the new year. That's the resolution. That we live in 4 verses from today's scripture. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. Verse 37. And there was a widow, and she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Here's what I submit to you. Don't make a bunch of foolishness about this new year. Just simply be a follower. Be a rhythm guitar player. Be the one who's in the boat watching the man stand up and lead us to victory. Be the follower of Jesus Christ that you are. Be ready. Be prepared. I myself am going to make sure that I constantly am being led forward. And I promise you, the victory will be more than you can ever begin to imagine. We heard it in the song. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, God, for leading us forward. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy that you give us in knowing that we follow you. We thank you, Father, that you have given us much to consider. And quite frankly, if we would just follow you like we're supposed to, it would be simpler. Not easier, simpler. And so that's our prayer, Father, that we are led forward in this year to come. We are led forward to do what you would have us do, to follow your will, to answer the call. We know where you're going, and we know where we go following you. And one day, those final footsteps will walk us across that bridge and into the light forever. Thank you, Father. Bless us, watch over and keep us in this new year to come. Amen. In the last days of 1862, the Reverend Byron Sunderland, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Washington, D.C., where Mr. Lincoln attended, went with some of his friends of the president to attend and call upon Reverend Byron Sunderland. President Lincoln said these words, "The ways of God are mysterious and profound beyond all comprehension. Who by searching can find him out? God only knows the issue of this business. He has destroyed nations from the map of history for their sins. Nevertheless, my hopes prevail, generally above my fears for our republic. The times are dark. The spirits of ruin are abroad in all their power. And the mercy of God alone is the only thing that can save us." Led forward. If you have a particular prayer as we sing this last hymn, I invite you to come forward. If you're at home, I invite you to find someone to pray with. And know that I ask for God's blessing through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in this new year to come. May you be lifted up and led forward. Amen.